Okay, this morning we're in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're looking at the public ministry of our Lord. And as we go through Matthew, of course, was written to the Jews. Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was written to the Greeks, and the Gospel of John was written to believers. And we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic Gospels. That means they basically have the same story. John is different because John is presenting Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And our Lord in his ministry to the Jews, you need to understand that no one has ever been justified before God by the law. The only one who could keep the law is God. And so in the person of Jesus Christ, you know, God was incarnated through the birth, the virgin birth, became a man, lived his life as a Jew, lived his life under the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died as sacrifice for sin, because the scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment. And so it takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. Now, one of the most common errors in the religious realm, you know, all of religion is based upon what man can do for God. And biblical Christianity is technically not a religion. Religion is man's moral efforts to satisfy whatever God he believes in. But faith in Jesus Christ is based upon the grace of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So how could we possibly, being in that condition, and we're in that condition because of our father Adam. And the scripture teaches us about Adam. As in Adam, all die. We all have a sin nature because of Adam. Now, a couple of weeks back, talking about Christmas, Christ wasn't born on the 25th of December. We don't know exactly what date he was born, but he wasn't born in the winter. He was born in the spring. We know that because, why? The shepherds were watching their flock by night. When did they do that? They do it during lambing season. Because if they put all of the sheep in a fold, which was the normal pattern, whether they were in the field or whether they would come back to a permanent fold within the cities or towns where they resided, the fold was to protect the sheep from the wild animals, you know. And so they would take thorn bushes and so forth and build a barrier, and then the shepherd would be at the door of that, and the sheep inside. And but Luke tells us that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Well, that's not a very safe thing to do because the predators can get at the sheep, but it's not a safe thing to have them in the fold when the lambs are dropping their ewes, or when the ewes are dropping their lambs. Okay. So we don't know the date, but we know it was in the spring because that's when sheep are born in Israel. You know. So just looking at some of these things, we see how tradition and all that type of thing always has a way of undermining the truth of the Word of God. And so when we look at Matthew, we read the our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And people say, oh, this is the ideal way for us to live so that we can be accepted of God. No, it's showing us that we can't possibly live that way because let's look at the 5th chapter of Matthew and verse 48. If you want to be justified before God by the life that you live, all you have to do is what? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, you know, we all have a sin nature. There's none of us that are perfect. You know, we're all subject to death. We're subject to death because of sin. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. So when Adam ate of the tree, you know, Eve ate of it first, and out of his love for Eve, Adam also ate of it. So, but Adam, the scripture tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Adam was not deceived. There was a popular song a number of years ago, and people that write songs about biblical things very often, especially if they're secular songs, they get the secular way of thinking. You know, Adam was not deceived. He ate of the tree willingly. Why? He gave himself for Eve. Now, if Adam hadn't eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve could never be saved. Because if God would die just for Eve, then she would be the only one that could be saved. Yeah. But because Adam is our federal head, when he ate of the tree, you ate of the tree. I ate of the tree. So we're born into this world, as the scripture says. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Why? Because through our genetic makeup from Adam, all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. That's who we are. So religion is about what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity is about what God has done for man. You know, that's why Jesus said over in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have to think about it a little bit. You know, we talk about God the Father. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Son, Jesus Christ. But they're one person. You know, their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. Now, that's not so strange when you think about it as regenerated individuals, those of us who are saved. We are triune beings as well. We have a body, the physical aspect, you know, by my face, you know. And if you want to know something about my personality, I have to talk to you. If you want to know something about what I know about the Word of God, well, faith comes by hearing. So then we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a regenerated spirit. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. And then almost immediately, when Adam came to have fellowship, or not Adam, but God came to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves. Every day of their lives, they were having fellowship with God. We don't know how long that happened, but all of a sudden, after Eve ate of the tree and was deceived into eating of it, then Adam ate of it willfully. And so what did they both do? They both hid themselves from God. See, because the natural man and the spiritual man, you know, or the natural man doesn't have a relationship with God. The way we have a relationship with God is God has to regenerate what means to make alive again the spirit that Adam had in him, but lost through eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then when God made an offering for sin for them, then God clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. Why? Because they'd been naked from the day that they had been created by God. And without a sin nature, there's no shame in nakedness. But the moment that, you know, that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they hid themselves from God. where before they were having fellowship every day with God. So that's the change. They died spiritually. They had no basis for fellowship with God until God regenerated them. And he did that by offering a lamb and covering them with the skin. And so the skin of that lamb represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have a long period of history where during the history, the first 2,500 years of history from Adam until the Jews came out of Egypt with the law, then there was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one could commit that sin but Adam and Eve, because they were immediately banned from the garden, and God put cherubim in their, there to guard the garden. A cherub is one cherub. Cherubim is more than one. The I am in or the I am sound in Hebrew makes it plural. Okay? So God put these cherubim there to prevent man from going back into the Garden of Eden. Why? Very important. Lest they put forth their hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. But if we had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after eating, if we'd eaten of the tree of life after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then man would live forever with a sin nature. Yeah. So that's why God immediately judged the situation. And then he said, lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life. Now, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But the basis for that eternal life has to be by redemption through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God who became a man through the virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness. Excuse me. We're basically setting the stage for reading the Gospels, reading about the law to the Jews under the law. If you want to be perfected by law, just be therefore perfect. No one can be. So that's why Jesus, in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and what? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, because only God could fulfill the law, and Christ is God. So Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for our sins. So we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we've done. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, so we need to understand this plan of salvation and understand the Gospels. Matthew wrote to Jews. Jews were under law. And so he is using the law, how? Lawfully. And the lawful use of the law is to condemn anyone who thinks, who's naive enough to think that he can be justified by it. Let's put it this way. Have you ever had dreams that you wonder where that dream came from? You dream about something that's pretty seedy, or whatever it might be. Yeah, and you have no control whatsoever. Why? Because that's in your subconscious mind, but that's in your sin nature. Okay? So it's not just the things that we do consciously, but many of the things that we do unconsciously that condemns us before God in our humanity. That's why God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of this eighth chapter where we were last time, because we went back to Isaiah and studied the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. So it says in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. Understand that the difference in spelling between the Old Testament and the New Testament is caused by Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek, and then we have a transliteration from Hebrew into Greek into English. So that's why we get these strange spellings. You know, you would have thought that the translators would have been wise enough to know who we're talking about, and they would have used Isaiah as they did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. But some of them were trying to be very literal. You know? That's why over in the book of Galatians, and we read about Agar. Well, that used to be some guy that was on TV that was kind of weird. But it's not Agar, it's Hagar. And in the Greek New Testament, it should be pronounced Hagar. But apparently those Greek scholars weren't all that scholarly. In Greek, you have a little curve like this, away from the first letter. That's a smooth breathing. And that means if that first letter is a vowel, you pronounce that vowel. Then if you have a little curve like that, you know, towards the letter, then that's what we call a rough breathing, and that gives it an H sound. So if it begins with a vowel, then Agar becomes Hagar. And that's what it was in the scriptures. But those Greek scholars didn't seem to pay any attention to the breathings. Yeah. And it's a very fundamental part of the Greek language. Okay, let's pick up here then, that it might be spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, or our infirmities, or our sins. And sicknesses as too. Why do we become sick? Because we have a sin nature. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Yeah. When I think about all of the things that have happened to me in my life when I was young and now I'm old, you know, I had two carotid arteries. Either one of them was 90% blocked, and the other one had, they thought it was 70%, but when the doctor removed that, he was so excited because he said this one was more dangerous than the other one because it had a little flapper on it, and it could have flipped up and shut the blood supply off to my brain, which would have caused a stroke, you know. And, you know, so the one we did second, we probably should have done first. But the Lord's in it. I'm not going to live 1 minute longer than the Lord intends for me to live. And I'm not going to die one moment before. You know, it's death is an appointment. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that ought to be very comforting for us. Whether we're young, whether we're old. It says about young people when they die, they're being saved from the evil that's upon the earth, taken out of that situation. We're talking about redeemed people. You know, we always think, well, gee, they didn't have a chance to live their life. Yeah, they didn't have a chance to do all the rotten things that we normally do and taken into the presence of the Lord at an early age. Okay. Now, when Jesus saw, in verse 18, great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side, because these people are going to crowd in on me. They want me to feed them again. And, you know, so they'll overrun this and trample us to death. So he got in the boat, and it is the boat, as one of the fishing boats of those apostles that, John, Peter, and so forth, they fished together. And we can see that, let's go over to John's Gospel, 21st chapter, I think. I don't remember the references as well as I used to because I'm getting old. I'm on the brink of 90. Okay. In the 21st chapter, and this is a beautiful portion of Scripture when you really understand it. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and various names. They would take Jewish names and change them to Roman names when the Romans, captured the Jews. So Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee, all right? And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, what he's declaring, I'm going back to fishing. Christ has been crucified at this point in time. They've seen him alive, but they're not thinking about continuing their ministry. We were fishermen before he called us, and now that he died, let's go fishing again. Yeah. I can see Eric doing that. He loves to fish. Okay. I go a-fishing. And they say unto him in verse 3, we also go with thee. These were his former fishing partners. And so, the next thing it says, but when the morning was now come, or they went forth and entered into not a ship, the ship. It's got a definite article in front of it. It's the boat they used when they were commercial fishermen. It's a specific boat. And immediately, and they did that right away when Peter suggested it. And that night they did what? They caught nothing. Now if we go back early on, when he first calls the disciples, they fished all night and caught nothing. And he says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. I could just see, Eric, you're not holding your mouth right, Eric. Cast over there and you'll catch a salmon, And he said, what kind of a nut are you? Yeah. And after fishing all night, to be told, just throw the net on the other side of the boat. And immediately they caught so many fish that they were afraid that the net would break. So it says, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So this goes back 3 years to what had happened when he first called them. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now remember, 3 years prior, he says, children, have you any meat? And again he says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? Same question. And they answered him, no. When another fisherman, are you doing any good? You just say, I'm doing great. You either lie or you get a long face. I haven't caught a thing. Haven't even had a bite. And so he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Oh, what a difference is it going to make? We've been casting it everywhere all night long, and we haven't caught a thing. So rationally, why should they catch fish now? But he's the Lord. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. These were large fish from the Sea of Galilee. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that is how John refers to himself. You know, he was the one that laid on Christ's bosom at the Last Supper. Yeah. And if you want to understand that, you've seen that English table that one of the Renaissance painters painted. It's supposed to be the Last Supper. They're all sitting in chairs at a long table. Nay, nay. when you eat at an Oriental table, it's low. You lay on one elbow and eat, you know. And then the next person, his head's about the middle of your belly, all the way around the table. So that's what it means, when he goes on to say, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, saith unto Peter, he just looks up at him, because he's right here next to him, and he says, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, you know, John's remembering what happened 3 years prior. And Peter now, you know, has the idea. So he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, you know, in a boat. And you've got a garment, just guys on the boat. So rather than getting your clothes all wet as you're pulling nets all night long, he was naked, you know. And so he grabbed his fisher's coat and unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship or little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. A cubit is about 19 inches from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So nominally a foot and a half. So this is 100 yards. Or more, you know. And been fishing all night, and dives into the sea and swims 100 yards. You know, 100 yards is a pretty good distance to swim, especially after you've been fishing all night. So these guys weren't effeminate little tiptoey guys that went around and followed their Lord. So many, it amazes me how many pastors are effeminate. They take being effeminate as being one who loves or one who cares. And it's ridiculous, you know. For he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship or a little boat, you know. You have a large boat. Then you have what we call a lifeboat. And you use the smaller boat to get from the larger boat to the shore. And so the other disciples in verse 8 came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. They couldn't get all of the fish into the boat. It was too heavy. And they were afraid the net would break. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. We've been fishing all night, haven't got anything, and this guy's already got fish cooked for us, ready to eat. And of course, they know it's the Lord at this point in time. So Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? They knew perfectly well who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, he had showed himself alive. And they said, we're going fishing? And that was, we're going back to commercial fishing. That's what it's really been. It wasn't just an outing. How do we know it wasn't just an outing? They fished all night and caught nothing. You know, we've got to, you know, for all the labor, we have to make it profitable. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? No. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now, Jesus uses the word agape, which is the highest form of love. And Peter answers with phileo, which is like friendship. Okay? And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he's always answering, you know I'm your friend. You know? And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And then he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Do you agape me? Do you love me in the sense of the highest form of love? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, using the word agape, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I, phileo, lesser form of love. You know that I'm your friend. I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So Peter had been called as an apostle. He'd been called to preach. You know. And yet, with the death of our Lord, they thought it was all over. They thought that they had been mistaken. You know. And each of us in the ministry at some point in time has to decide what we're going to do. Are we going to do what God called us to do? Or are we going to go fishing? Yeah. And we have to make that decision. And the Lord's not going to let us make the wrong decision. Because when he calls us, he intends for us to do what he called us to do. And each one of us the same way. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. You may not even know what it is. Yeah. But you exercise it. And, when God saved me at age 21, saved Eric at the same age, the difference between Eric and myself was that he went to church often with his grandmother and his mother over the years, and he thought he was a Christian, until he was 21 and the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to his heart. You know? And for me, to my knowledge, it's the first time I ever heard the gospel preached. Yeah, it could have been preached, but I wouldn't have heard it, but I wasn't in the habit of going to church. The only place I went while I was in the military until Joanne and I got married, we went to, in the military, it's almost always an Episcopal preacher. He can be all things for all men. He can be a Jewish rabbi. He can be a Roman priest, or he can be an Episcopalian priest. Yeah. All things to all men. And so Jesus says to Peter again, Feed my sheep. Then in verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou would. You know, you were able to dress yourself and go where you wanted to go and do what you wanted to do. See? And thou, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And of course, Peter was in prison, and he was. They say that he was crucified, and this just comes to us from tradition. It's not in the Word of God, but he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." And they, as the story goes, I don't know whether it's true or not. He was crucified upside down. Head down instead of head up. And so he says, you're going to be stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's through crucifixion. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And there comes a time for each of us who are genuinely called of God, when we actually have to answer that question in the affirmative. You know, and you know, after my first church failed, I said, "Well, I'm a teacher. I'm not a pastor." You know, just making excuses. You know, I'm not sure I want to do that again. You know, but the Lord had a place for me. And we've been here ever since. Yeah. So when Peter turning about saith the disciples whom Jesus loved following him also, which also leaned on his breast, or John at supper, and said, "Lord, what it says, then Peter turning about seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved following him also laying down his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Now what you do for the Lord is your business according to your call, and it's none of my business. The gifts and callings of God, he doesn't change his mind about them. He gives them severally as he wills. And so Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow me." So if John lives longer than any of the rest of you, what's that to you? You know, your job is to follow me. Preach the word. The instant end season. Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Jesus didn't say that about John. John died, I understand they boiled him in oil, and he survived that. Yeah. Only by God's grace. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come," that is, if he's going to live much longer than the rest of you, what's that to you? Yeah. That's my business with my disciple, okay? And this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. Now, John has written these things. He's the author of the book. He never claimed to write it directly, but indirectly. So he says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that shall be written. So be it. Or amen. Now, we're back with him calling his disciples. And we have some individuals that come into the life of our Lord here in this 8th chapter. And it says, "And a certain scribe," verse 19, "came and said unto him, Master," you know, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." You know, I'm gung-ho. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And that is what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He is Lord of all the universe, but he didn't have a dwelling place, his own little special place to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me wherever I go? And sometimes it gets down to be hard questions, and you realize he saved me by his grace. He called me by his grace. What else could I possibly do? And I didn't come to that all at once. I had to fight it for a little while after that first church failed. And then another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, there's no evidence whatsoever that this individual's father is ill and is in the process of dying. He just says, I'll serve you after my dad's dead. You ever hear those kind of excuses? But Jesus saith unto him, follow me, and let the dead, those who are in this world, spiritually dead, let the dead bury their dead. You know why? He said that? The unsaved world really knows how to have a funeral. When I have a funeral, I talk about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation and about our hope in heaven, and I don't talk about the individual that has died. Occasionally, I might mention one or two things dependent upon, if they were faithful in the service of the Lord. But for the most part, I don't talk about the person who's died. I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he gave himself for our sins. He was crucified, buried, and rose again. And because he lives, we shall live also. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. Okay. There's nothing in this world that's better than operating in the gifts and callings of God. I've only got about a minute. Let's go over 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I think it is. In the 12th chapter, they were arguing over what was the best gifts. And they all wanted the outward gifts, the showy gifts, being able to perform miracles, being able to speak in tongues, things of that nature. So Jesus says, or Paul says to this congregation at Corinth in verse 27 of the 12th chapter, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, and he goes from the highest form of gift to the lowest form, but he doesn't name all of the gifts. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So the lowest on the list is to be the ability to speak in tongues. He asks the question, are all apostles? Now this is a rhetorical question which requires a negative answer. Certainly all are not apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. I lost my spot. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all have the ability to interpret tongues? No. And then the translators screwed up royally. This words, elaote, translated covet, the way it's spelled, there can be three different moods in the Greek language. It could be indicative, subjunctive, or a question, okay? And he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You're going to get the gift that God gives to you. There's no way that I can desire to be a preacher and have that gift. Or there's no way that I can desire to speak in tongues and have that gift. They're given individually as God wills. So then we go right into the 13th chapter, and I want to read this and we'll stop. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, or speak in languages that the world as a whole doesn't understand, and have not, and the translators did a strange thing. They took the highest form of love, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word is agape, and they made it charity. And, this has nothing to do with being charitable. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not the love of Christ, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just making a noise that doesn't mean anything. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all, and it's the faith, or a complete understanding of the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, so that I could remove mountains and not have the love of Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of Christ, you know, the love of Christ is really giving the gospel to a lost world. And have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me nothing. Yeah. And the love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself, not all puffed up, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in the iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ have a measure of the love of Christ within us. And God has given us that, and that's why we desire our loved ones to be saved, our friends to be saved. Sometimes we're not very fruitful. You know, we try to talk to them, try to change their mind, try to get them to come to church. And it seems sometimes that they just don't want to do it. You know? And then every now and then we see one of them come. And I think of my mother when she invited me. You know, I'm going to church tomorrow. Dale, would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see you. That's where you're going to be. That's where I'm going to be. That's simple. And I was saved that day. You know, I think about that a long time ago now, close to probably 69 years or so, something like that. So the love of Christ never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, you know, one day there won't be any necessity for us to preach or to predict the future. They shall fail. Whether there be tongues, you know, the ability to speak in a language that we've never learned, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, what we need to know in this age, everything's going to be different when we get home with the Lord. You know, so and it's going to be glorious. We can't imagine it. For we know out of part, and we prophesy out of part, but when that which is perfect, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come, then that which is out of part shall be done away. So the Lord Jesus Christ came in his Holy Spirit to indwell us, and one day he's going to come and receive us unto himself. So when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he says, for now we see through a glass darkly. As in those days, mirrors were polished brass. And if it wasn't completely flat, you'd get a distortion of the image. But then, so like right now, you've been teaching this word for a long time. But do I know everything in this book? I haven't even scratched the surface after all these years. Yeah. Now I know out of part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know what it's going to be like in heaven? That gives you a clue. And now abideth faith, hope, the love of Christ, these three. But the greatest of these is the love of Christ. You see, the translators using the word charity lost completely. You know, oh, be charitable, give this person a dollar or two, you know, and then you're exercising the love of Christ. No, you're not. You know, that's got nothing to do with it. It's the winning of souls to Christ, the training of people new believers in Christ, building them up in the faith so that they know that they have eternal life and that they shall never perish, and that when it comes to their deathbed, they need fear nothing. Thus far as in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the love that you've bestowed upon us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. And we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God and are kept alive on this earth by the power of God till the day that you say to us, come up hither. We just praise you and thank you now for this great love wherewith you've loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.